Let's read this together, this incredible encounter, as we talk about today the cost of following Jesus. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Then Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." The title of this message is The Cost of Following Jesus. It's not a tricky title. It's literally probably in your Bible just prior to this verse, these verses of Scripture. The Cost of Following Jesus. I looked up for fun different versions of this exact same Scripture just to see what other Bible translators entitled it. One Bible translator entitled it Challenging Professed Believers. You all profess to believe, don't you? Prepare to be challenged by Jesus. One other one calls it the testing of some followers. Now, no one would accuse us of false advertising here in this church. We believe that following Jesus has with it, and we preach it all the time, incredible benefits. How many believe that today? There's incredible benefits for following Jesus. There's incredible blessings to following Jesus. There's blessings today, and there's blessings in eternity. There's an incredible blessing of following Jesus. There's the blessings of forgiveness of sins. There's the blessings that we can cast all of our cares on God, and He'll care for us. There's the blessing that Jesus said that if He goes away, He'll send the Holy Spirit, a comforter, a friend, someone to be alongside of them to comfort them in the times of when they're alone. So how many have ever been alone before? How many have been alone in a crowded room? It happens. But because of the Scripture, we know that we're never alone because of the Holy Spirit. That's a benefit of being a part of the kingdom of God. A benefit of following Jesus. And there are many benefits. There's a benefit of healing. There's a benefit of deliverance. There's a benefit of if you lack wisdom, you can ask for it. And God will give you that wisdom. There's the benefit of getting the insight and wisdom far beyond your knowledge. You're just not that smart. So once in a while, you got to ask God for some wisdom, right? Or am I talking to me? I need God's wisdom. It includes these benefits are many. There's hundreds of tangible blessings that are promised to every single child of God. And this is true. And it's easy and it's wonderful that we would emphasize all the benefits. Why wouldn't we emphasize the benefits? That's so attractive. But there's also a cost to following Christ. And Jesus points it out to these would-be believers in this story. The first one is this: we need to acknowledge that there is a price to pay. There are many benefits of following Jesus, but there's also a price to pay when we sign up to follow Him. When we raise our hands and say, "Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I want to follow you all the days of my life. Wherever you're going, I want to go there." In this story, that's exactly what happens. The first man, if you will, volunteered. He says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And there must have been something, obviously, you know, probably the wrong word to use, but there was a definite cult of personality around Jesus at the time. He was quite the topic of conversation, you would say. Everywhere he went, folks were following him around, and he had disciples even, and they were quite the topic of a conversation. You had the disciples who were following Jesus and becoming followers of Jesus, made them like Jesus in a way, and there's something attractive about that, and something more attractive about that than all the religious believers that were, or the religious folks that were around there, and they were just looking to trick Jesus. There was just something about this. Who wouldn't want to sign up? Who wouldn't want to be a part of the parade that's coming through town? Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and here comes this parade through town, and this person says, "I will follow you wherever you go." How many of you know that is a dangerous statement to make to Jesus? Well, if you don't know that, let me point out why this is a dangerous statement at a dangerous time. Because what is the context of this Scripture? Well, just verses earlier, the Scripture is talking about what Jesus was about to go to Jerusalem to do. "I'll follow you wherever you go." And he says, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Obviously, Jesus had places to lay his head. Obviously, Jesus had spent time in people's homes and had enjoyed hospitality. But he was saying, look, I don't even have a house. I've left everything. I'm leaving everything for you. I'm sacrificing everything for you. Jesus is saying this. If you want to follow me, there's going to be a cost behind it. And the reason he's saying this is, while this person, anybody had like a to-do list in your head and somebody interrupted you? You're on your way to do something. I mean, you're single-minded in your focus even, and somebody interrupted you, or you had a train of thought, or you were about to give someone a piece of your mind and someone interrupted you. Jesus had something on his mind. He was on his way to Jerusalem to do something. Here's what the scripture says. Now, when the time was approaching for him to be taken up to heaven, he was determined to go to Jerusalem to fulfill his purpose. This is just verses earlier before this encounter happens. So this is already in Jesus' mind. He's on his way to Jerusalem to do what? To be tried in a series of unjust courts, to be beaten with whips, to be crucified on a cross, to be spit upon. He's on his way to do that. And just before, he's got this on his mind, just before he's going to do this, and this person comes along and interrupts him and says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And it's as if Jesus is going, do you have any idea what you just said to me? I'm on my way to leave this planet, basically. Here's what he says even verses earlier than that. And he's teaching them all the way. He says, if anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, set aside selfish interests, and take up his cross daily, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come, and follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example in living, and if need be, suffering or perhaps dying because of faith in me. For whoever wishes to save his life in this world will eventually lose it through death. But whoever loses his life in this world for my sake, he is the one who will save it from the consequences of sin and separation from God. So as Jesus looked deep into this man's soul in his wisdom, he wanted to make sure that he understood what it was he was getting involved with. In order to enjoy the benefits of kingdom life, you're going to have to be willing to lay down your life. There's a price for it. You're going to have to be willing to set aside some things. There's freedom in his kingdom, but there's also a price to pay. Well, what is the price? Well, here's one price. How about you get insulted by somebody and you turn the other cheek? That's a price to be paid. In other words, you just can't do things the way normal people are going to do them, right? You loan somebody some money, and then they come back and they want more. And the Bible thought, Jesus specifically teaches them, go ahead and give them your coat too. It's just a different thing. He says, forgive your enemies. What? Yes, it's a different, you're signing up for something different. There's a price to be paid, and the price to be paid is going to be inconvenient. It's going to feel awkward. I'm loving my enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies. I'm loving my enemies. Boy, preach that in this political season. Sorry, let's go back to the Word of God quick. Right? You have to be able to give up the right to be right. And all the husbands said, amen. I was, before I got married, I was right 100% of the time. I was. It was amazing. And then I got married and I found out, man, how wrong I almost always am. There's some things, when you're following Jesus, you got to realize there's some things, there's a price, that there's things that we have to lay down, that I have to lay down. There's things about me that I've got to lay down. Even in my own personality, I've got to allow the Lord to change me. So there's a price to be paid. The second point is this: we can't postpone our answer. When Jesus is calling you, the second person isn't volunteering. Jesus actually turns to this person, and I don't know what it was about this particular person. Maybe it was that they had something that, whatever it was, in Jesus' wisdom, Jesus looks at them and says, hey, follow me, just as he did with his other disciples. Follow me. He says this to them, and he says to the person, let me go first bury my father. And Jesus says something very curious. I'm wondering if you've ever been curious about this scripture. Let me go first bury my father. Let the dead bury their own dead. But you get out and preach the kingdom of God. What? Like, I've cringed many times thinking about this scripture as I've done funerals. and thought to myself, can you imagine saying that to somebody? My father just died. What? Your father died? Ah, someone will take care of it. What? Obviously, Jesus is not heartless, right? Obviously, Jesus preached the Ten Commandments. He preached to do unto others. He preached the golden rule. He preached all these things. He preached to honor your father and mother. So if somebody wants to go bury their father, like, Jesus wouldn't say, no, you're not going to go do that. Get too busy with the kingdom of God. What is he really saying here? This is an odd portion of scripture. That's not even really logical, knowing what I know about Jesus. You know what else makes me realize that this is not logical? Where would you be if your dad just died? Following Jesus around? Right? You would be consumed by it. How many have lost a parent? When that happened, you were consumed by it. You lost a loved one. You were consumed by it. It was about your thoughts. You weren't traipsing around the country following a parade of people. You were thinking about your parent leaving. This isn't even a logical thought process. Or maybe it's very logical when you think about it. Inside our story, we look at this and we think, why would Jesus tell him this? Well, I know this, my own personal story. This is how I know. I don't know what it was now, 3 years or 4 years now it's been. But one night on a Band of Brothers night, on a Thursday night, I'm up here leading worship. And my mother had an operation earlier that day on her heart. And I'm leading worship maybe two or three songs in. And all of a sudden appearing in the back door there in my eyesight was my wife and our former associate Rod. And they were standing there looking at me. And I knew what their look meant. You know how you know stuff. I knew what their look meant. And I think I finished the chorus of that song, but I stopped. And it was like a record scratch. Y'all wouldn't know what that means, but you guys do. Everything came to a screeching halt. And they said, your mother's coded, but they brought her back. And you need to go. Well, I said, let the dead bury the dead. No, I didn't. I dropped my guitar right then and there. I don't even know what they did. I have no idea what they did from that moment on. I don't care what they did. I don't care now what they did. All I know is in that moment, my mother had just died and they brought her back to life. And she was desperately fighting for her life. And all I knew is I needed to get to where my mother was. I had a cruise the next day. Guess what? It cost me a cruise to go do what was right. And I got on a plane within 24 hours with my wife, and we headed back there and we did it. I don't even know what happened back here. I had no idea. I was joking. Maybe Marty picked up the guitar and finished leading worship. I'm not sure what happened, but no, that didn't happen. I don't know. But if you think about it logically in the story, what is he really saying? Obviously, in my mind, when I read the story, this man's father didn't just die. Perhaps he was close to dying. Perhaps he was on his deathbed. Perhaps what he was saying was, I need to go back. You know, they were all in the family business. That's the way things were. It was passed down. I need to go back and make sure things are taken care of. When I do that and make sure all the affairs are taken care of, then I'll come back. It's as if Jesus is saying to him, there's some demands in this, or he was saying to Jesus, there's some demands on my life right now. I really do want to follow you. I really do want to be there, but I've got to go take care of this first. And Jesus is telling him, you can't postpone this decision. You can't postpone it. If you want to follow me, do it now. Don't postpone the decision. And the third thing is this. I love this one because I've lived this one. Don't look for permission to follow Jesus. Don't look for permission to follow Jesus. The third encounter points this out to me. He says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow looks back and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And this part of the conversation is a little bit harsh on Jesus' part when you think about it. But he's saying, I want to go back and say goodbye to my family. And I don't have time this morning to get into the Greek, but the word that's translated where it says to say goodbye to literally means to go back and to take to. I need to go ask for permission. I'm going to say goodbye. But what he's saying is, I need to go ask. It literally means to take leave of. You know, when you take a leave of absence, you go to your boss and you ask for permission and you make arrangements. And that's what he was literally saying. I need to go back and make some arrangements. I've got to go back and make sure my family's okay with this, that I follow you. He's saying it this way in a very real sense. Okay, I'm going to follow you, but let me go back and make sure that if this doesn't work out, I can come back to the family business. I can come back. I need to go get permission first. And then Jesus says this incredible, he shifts. Jesus is genius at shifting things. But he begins to paint a picture that they're very familiar with. And that's the picture of someone plowing. And they know this picture. They see people plowing all the time in the fields. And with plowing, it took both hands. One hand kept the plow upright. The other hand drove the oxen. And the whole time, the plowman had to keep looking forward to make sure that they went straight the entire time. And you couldn't take either hand away from doing what it was supposed to be doing. And you certainly couldn't turn around. He's basically saying, if you're going to follow me, following Jesus is going to take a complete effort. And you don't need to ask for permission for this. In my personal life, I felt the call of God on my life when I was in high school, my senior year of high school. I really felt it strongly. I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew God had called me to be in ministry. I'd had a prophecy over me when I was about 13 years old from a friend of Carol's, actually, that prophesied over me. This is back in like 1975 or 6, somewhere in there. And I knew that I was supposed to be in ministry. Well, my dad, towards graduation, had this conversation that dads need to have with their sons at some point. No, not that conversation. He never had that conversation with me. But he had this conversation. What are you going to do this fall? You're graduating in a few weeks. What are you going to do this fall? Fall? When's fall? Is that September? What are you talking about? He goes, well, this fall, you have three choices. You can be in the Navy. You can be registered in college. Or you can be living somewhere else. Guess who chose choice number C? Number C? Letter C. Obviously, I wasn't to go to college. Thank you, babe. Humility. Thank you. That's true. Obviously, I didn't go to college at that point. I knew that I had a call of God on my life, and I didn't need my dad's permission. Now, I wasn't not honoring my father's wishes or anything like that. I just knew that I had a call of God and I needed to start going to Bible school. And I did go to college. I went to Bible college. I enrolled in that. I started following the call of God in my life. Now, was my dad trying to be a jerk? No. He was really had my best interest at heart. I love the fact that he did that. In fact, in a crazy, twisted kind of a way, my father probably pushed me faster towards ministry than he was trying to pull me back from it. In other words, there's some words that I can use here that he would say, but I won't say them. Basically, he said, you need to make a decision. That's what he was basically trying to tell me. Thank you. You all know what I'm saying. And I had to make a decision. He was forcing me to make a decision. He was, in a sense, weaving thorns into the nest so that I'd become uncomfortable and move on in my life. I didn't ask for permission. Up until about 5 years before my mother passed away, she almost constantly said this phrase to me. You know, you really ought to get your teaching credential so you have something to fall back on. Was my mom being a jerk? No, she was looking out for me. But I knew that if I had gotten my teaching credential, I would have fallen back on it because there were plenty of times where I was ready to quit the ministry because people. God, are you sure you said ministry and didn't say dentistry? They make more money. There's plenty of times I could have quit in the process. And my mom was just saying, what was she saying? I just want to make sure that you're taking care of your family if something ever goes wrong. She was looking out for my best interest. But again, I wasn't looking for her blessing. And I wasn't going to dishonor my mom and I wasn't going to dishonor my father. That wasn't what this was about. It was that I knew that I knew that I knew that I had a call of God on my life. And I had to face that call and I had to just go for it. And I didn't need to ask permission. And the best thing about it is because I didn't have a safety net, I just have never fallen back. I'm like, I'm doing this. If they throw me in jail, guess what I'm going to be doing? Prison ministry. This is what I'm going to do. If I'm flipping burgers next week at some restaurant, I'm going to be telling people about Jesus. This is what I do. And I'd done a lot of things getting to this point, but while I was doing those other things, being a restaurant manager, those kinds of things, I was preaching the gospel to those people too. The call of God, the Bible says, is without repentance. He calls you and he doesn't stutter. It's a call of God. Now, how many of you, when you try and do something and you're not looking for permission, you want everybody to just go, "Oh, I applaud that. That's awesome. Way to go. You're so courageous," right? And you would never do what I really wanted my parents to go for it, son. In fact, you need any money to make that happen? That never happened. I wish that would have happened. But now let me switch things to the other foot. 1995, I'm in ministry at that point for 20 years almost at that point. Something like that. Anyway, I take a group of students, junior high, high school, and a couple of college students. I take them to Tecate, Mexico, to the orphanage down here that we support. And we're down there doing a work project. And again, now, don't ask for permission, right? So this guy that was like living this thing out has this opportunity to help somebody else. So we're down there, and they have houses. And in the house, there's a house mom, and then maybe 6 to 8 kids that live in the house. And they live like a little family situation. They're actual homes, not like shacks. Actual homes like you would live in. Not quite as nice, but nice. Tile floors and, you know, plumbing, the whole works. They want to give them this mindset that they can have something somewhere down the road. So they hand the students. So this is a long story, but basically we're there for the entire week. The night before we leave, Susie Lincecum says to me, 19-year-old Susie Lincecum, grown woman, says to me, "Hey, tomorrow when you guys leave, I'm not going, I'm staying." What'd you say? What, Susie, we're packing up, we're going back home tomorrow. She goes, no, I'm going to stay, I'm going to be a house mom. God just put it on my heart that I need to stay here and be a house mom. Susie, I am not leaving you in Mexico. No, this is not happening. Now, she just graduated from high school, so I'm still thinking of her as a minor. She's like, and she says to me, she goes, "I'm an adult, I can do what I want." I'm like, "Yeah, but no." Listen, Susie, you got to go home and you tell your parents, you got to go home and ask for permission. This happened. And I said, "Listen, I'm on, honestly, Mom, my parents will be fine with it." No, I'm not leaving you in Mexico. So, Susie, here's what I'll do. I promise. We'll go home. You talk with your parents. I hope they talk you out of it. And then I said, you talk with them. And then if they say it's cool, I'll drive you back even. But I'm not leaving you here. We've got to go. They're expecting you home. She relented. She said, "Okay, whatever. Yeah, fine. I'll go home. They're going to be fine with it." We pack the next day. We go home. We get home. We get into the church parking lot. We get out. We're unloading the luggage. I see Susie go over, hug her mom, hug her dad. They're hugging for a few minutes. Susie's talking to them. I'm not near the conversation. I don't know what the conversation's about. All I know is they're talking. And then they came over, and Susie, as she comes up, she's smiling. She goes, "They said I can go." And her dad and mom both almost in unison said, "Why didn't you just stay there?" Threw me under the bus is what they did. I don't know why you came back. You had your luggage already. Why didn't you just stay there? That's silly. Now we've got to drive you back. "Oh, no, I'll drive him back." No, we'll drive her back. But I'm thinking, my goodness. You know, there I was in my 19-year-old person. I didn't need anybody's permission to follow God. Here I was doing this exact opposite thing of what Jesus did and saying, "You know what, you don't need permission, follow me now." Here's Susie wanting to follow a call of God on her life, and here I am being a dream stealer and a dream killer and a vision killer. What am I thinking? Boy, I woke up that day. So if any of you parents want to lose some of your kids, I'm taking a trip to Mexico soon. Worship team, would you come? Here's what Jesus was basically saying to this guy in terms of the cost. Look, this is your decision. If you feel the need to get permission before you follow me, then you're not ready to follow me. Are you hearing me? If you feel the need that you got to go get permission, if you're waiting, by the way, if you're waiting for your family members to applaud you for being a churchgoer, probably not going to happen this week. If you're waiting for everybody in the world to go, "Man, that guy, He's got it together because he follows Jesus. They think you're weird. Don't look for permission. To follow Jesus is going to cost you something. It's going to be a price. You can't postpone your decision to follow him. And you certainly don't need to ask permission to follow Jesus. The only person you need to give permission to is yourself. And the question is, will you truly follow him? We can't make excuses any longer. When I started my recent weight loss journey, I've gained and lost at least 1,000 pounds in my lifetime, I think. When I started my recent one and my last one, because I'm going to win and stay on the winning side forever. But when I started this, I started with an incredible thought, and we shared it with my wife, who's also doing amazing, by the way, on her journey, looking awesome. She hates me because I just did that, but that's okay. I said to her, there were some thoughts, and I think I shared this with a few of you already. But here's the thought that's gotten me through. And by the way, this is a thought you can, if you're ready to start something, not just a diet, anything that's worth doing, especially if it's something that you feel like God wants you to do, this is the statement I want you to remember. I could say this a lot of different ways. I'm going to say it the way that you're going to remember. Your why has to be bigger than your butt. I could have said that a lot of different ways, but you'll never forget that I just said your why has to be bigger than your butt. Can I really quickly say it one more time? Your why has to be bigger than your butt. Okay, let me say it nicer. You have your reasons for following Jesus has to be bigger than your excuses for not following Jesus. Your reason for doing anything needs to be bigger than your reasons, all the excuses you've been making. Anybody here woke up this morning and thought to yourself, you know, I'll start my diet on Monday. How many of us have done that before? You can't postpone the decision. Get on it. Get on it. It starts with the next bite. I'm just saying. Whatever your journey that you're about to step into, make sure that your reasons for doing that, your reasons for following the call of God on your life, your reasons for staying in Mexico is bigger than your excuses for not being you. Your reasons for stepping up and allowing God to use you in your city, on your job, in your families, the reasons for you walking a life of righteousness has to be bigger than the excuses you're making.